morning, church. Hey, you're looking good today. I hope you're feeling good. I hope you're ready, because I believe God is ready to do something in this place today. Put your hands together. Let's worship Him and welcome His Spirit.
Calvary covers Yes, God, we thank you, Lord, for covering our shame, covering our sin, our pain on that cross. So this morning we sing of how great you are. Come on, let's sing it out.
I wanna be close, close to your side. So heaven is real and death is a lie. I wanna hear voices of angels above, singing as one. Hallelujah. Holy, holy God Almighty, the great I am, who is worthy, there's none beside thee. God Almighty, the great I am.
Yes, Lord.
Church, let's sing it out together.
The mountains shake before him, the demons run and flee. At the mention of your name, King of Majesty, there is no power in hell or any who can stand.
Yeah.
thankful that the great I am, Lord, we are so thankful that you, who are all powerful, that you reign, you are sovereign, and you see us, Lord, and you reach down and you sent your son to make a way because you loved us, because you wanted a relationship with us. God, we don't deserve it, but we say thank you. And we say that you are the great I am. You are King of Kings. You are Lord of Lords. The mountains shake before you. The demons run and flee. We're just thankful, God, for your power and for the fact that we can live in the victory that you have won. So we just bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, worshiping together, singing together, I should say, is one of my favorite ways, and I hope you enjoy it, one of my favorite ways that we as a church can express our worship to God together. But, you know, the Bible talks about quite a few different ways that we can express our worship, because worship is simply us responding to who God is, to what he's done for us. And so another way that we worship together is actually by our giving. And so I'm going to go ahead and let you guys be seated. And as you are, the ushers are going to come down. And like I said, giving is a way we can worship the Lord, because what it does is it says, God, I recognize that all that I have is from you anyway. And I want to give it back because, God, I trust that you're going to be able to do so much more with my resources than I ever could. So, Lord, I just ask that you would bless this offering, bless every generous heart, every giver in this place, and multiply this offering for the glory of your name, for the furthering of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in a couple minutes, we're going to sing a song that maybe you've heard before, but we haven't sung it together as a church. And this song is called Who You Say I Am. And I think that phrase, it's interesting, that phrase is something that we as believers use often. We encourage each other with it. We say, you are who God says you are. And it's true, but I find myself needing to remind myself of the specifics of who God says I am. It's not just a general idea, but God's word is actually full of promises about who he says you are when you have put your faith in Christ. And so I was reflecting on Ephesians 1 this weekend, and I would encourage each of you to go home and read the whole chapter because you'll be blessed. But Ephesians 1 kind of talks through a whole bunch of different things that God says about us who are his. The first thing it says that he has actually adopted us into his own family, and he calls us children of God. How incredible that when we were lost, when we had no place to belong spiritually, when we didn't have that family, God said, I'm going to bring you into mine. When you place your faith in Jesus, you're part of my family and you're my child. And he says that with pride. You know, I don't know if you've thought about this, but God likes you. The Ephesians 1 continues on. It says he chose you to be part of his family. So it's not just that God loves you, but he likes you and he chose you to be part of his family. It says that we're joined together with Christ. So now we have this relationship with the God of the universe that was not possible before, but because of what Jesus did, and when we put our faith in him, we can be joined together with Christ. And toward the end of this section, it says that God has actually given us his Holy Spirit as a seal of his promise that he will fulfill all things he has promised. One translation, the Passion Translation, says that the Holy Spirit is given to us like an engagement ring is given to a bride. That it's the promise of what is yet to come. And how amazing is that? That we have the Spirit of God when we are believers in Christ. We have his Spirit as his promise of the hope that is coming. His promise that he is going to complete every work he began. That he's going to set us free. That he's going to forgive our sin. That we can spend eternity with him. It's incredible. All these things that God says about who you are when you're a believer. And so we're going to sing this together, and I know maybe you haven't heard it, but I'd encourage you to sing along as you learn it and realize that these truths are so important to get in our spirits, to sing over our lives, and to recognize that I am who he says I am, and you are who he says you are.
I'm a child of God.
taking. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am.
Word for us about a little bit more about who God says we are. We've got a great opportunity this summer for all of us as a church to grow in our understanding of who God has made you as an individual, how he's equipped you, but also for us as a church as we impact our community and the world around us. So check it out.
Well, friends, I'm so excited about what we're calling our new conference coming to Northwoods this summer on August 16th and 17th. You know, God's word says in Isaiah 43:19, see, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? And of course, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. God is all about making old things new. And we sense in these days that he is getting ready to do a new thing among us, to do a work of renewal, if you will. And we hope you will be a part of it through this conference. You see, leadership principles by themselves will never bring a fresh visitation from God, the visitation we seek. This is why we have designed a conference for pastors and church leaders and anyone else who is hungry for more of what God longs to impart, that we might seek him and receive from the one who longs to impart renewal to our lives through a fresh move of his Holy Spirit. I couldn't be more excited by the speakers we have lined up for this year's conference. Author, pastor, and speaker Larry Stockstill will be with us to bring several important messages at this year's conference, along with a special message at our Thursday evening night of worship. Larry will also be our featured speaker at a Pastor's Day on Wednesday before the conference starts. If you know anything about our Surge partnership and our commitment to planting churches worldwide, well, Larry is the founder and the overseer of Surge. He has raised up some of the greatest leaders of our generation today. He's a pastor to pastors, a father to fathers. He is bold and fearless in declaring God's word, and I have no doubt he will bring a timely and challenging message to us straight from God's heart. And I'm excited to have Dick Eastman with us, whose book, The Hour That Changes the World, changed my prayer life. He is the director of a ministry called Every Home for Christ and has literally been used by God to bring the gospel to millions of people around the world. And then my friend Kirk Nowry will be with us to speak as a seasoned leader, having worked with some of the greatest leaders of our day. He'll share from his own leadership journey insights along the way that young leaders today really need to hear. And then, of course, I'll look forward to sharing a timely word from my heart on making sure our leadership influence never outpaces our integrity. Along with these speakers, we'll also have breakout sessions wrapped around ministry tracks on one hand and mission tracks on the other. Through the ministry tracks, you'll be able to glean insights from ministries that are unique to Northwoods. They're part of our DNA today. And then the mission tracks will expose you to all of our partners serving in various places in the world today. Guys, it's going to be a great conference. And I really believe if you'll put these days on the calendar and make a commitment to attending, God will do a work of renewal in your heart. I look forward to seeing you there.
Well, Northwoods, great to see you. Glad to be with you this weekend. And hey, just want to jump on what Pastor Kyle said there again. We're close to about a month away from our conference here at Northwoods, the new conference. And man, I am extremely excited for this conference because, man, there's going to be some incredible speakers there, and I am looking forward to having a great time together with our church family. And just want to let you know, we would love for every single one of you to be there. It's going to be an incredible couple of days together. And so, hey, you can still get the early bird discount for that. I think that the early bird discount ends on July 15th. So you got about a week left with that. If you want to sign up, you can just do that online, northwoods.church. Well, I know that some of you are thinking, John, why are you standing here right now? Because we told you last week that Pastor Cal would be here. And what happened is on Friday morning, I actually talked to my dad on the phone and found out that he was stuck in Turkey. Sometimes the name of a movie, Stuck in Turkey or something like that. But he's stuck in Turkey and said, I'm not going to be back in time for Saturday night. I said, okay, what's the plan then, Dad? So we talked, and I was actually slated to speak at the end of July, and so we just kind of switched weekends. I just moved up to this weekend, and he's still going to speak. He's just going to speak later on in July. So you will get to hear from him. You'll just get to hear from him later in July. Well, speaking of my dad, as many of you know, along with my dad, I happen to also be a huge Green Bay Packers fan. And so you could say I tend to keep up with all things Green Bay. And several years ago in 2011, after Aaron Rodgers had led the Green Bay Packers to a Super Bowl victory, he did an interview with ESPN where he revealed that shortly after winning the Super Bowl, while riding on the bus as players were passing around the Lombardi Trophy, the Super Bowl trophy, he had this thought go through his head. I hope I don't just do this. When I first heard that, my natural response was shock. I mean, you would think if you just won the Super Bowl, you'd be thinking, man, life does not get better than this. I mean, this is absolutely incredible. I mean, I might be saying, you know, hey, Bear fans, check it out. You know, when's the last time you held one of these trophies, right? I'd be saying something like that, maybe. But yet here he is saying, I hope I don't just do this. The interview went on, and at the end, the reporter said something that has stuck with me. She said, Aaron Rodgers is coming to the realization that absolute success doesn't lead to inner peace. Let me ask you a couple questions. Have you ever pursued a path in life thinking that it would bring you peace, only to find that when you got to the end of that path, it didn't? Have you ever felt like no matter what you do, you just can't get to the place where you are at peace within? If you have, let me just tell you that you're not alone. And also, I am excited that you're listening with us today, because as we continue in our Measuring What Matters series, we're going to explore peace. Now, just a quick reminder, if you haven't been here with us, in this series, we're unpacking six different questions that serve and act as indicators or markers that help us to know if we're growing in our faith. So 2 weeks ago, we started by asking ourselves the question, am I in alignment with God? And then last week, we looked at the question, am I in harmony with others? Now today, we look at a third question, which asks this. Am I at peace within? Am I at peace within? Now, can I be honest with you? When I look at this question, there's a part of me that wonders, is that even possible? I mean, I think it could be possible, like there's certain times in life, but like, is it possible to be at peace within consistently? Like all the time? Is that possible? Is it possible to be at peace within? I just recently read an article that made the case that the United States is now the most anxious nation in the world. The same article showed that between 1997 and 2004, Americans more than doubled their spending on anxiety-related medications like Xanax and Valium. Our spending went from $900 million to $2.1 billion. I'd love to see what they're at today. Another study in the Journal of the American Medical Association indicates an exponential increase in depression. In this study, they said people of each generation in the 20th century are three times more likely to experience depression than the people of the preceding generation. In other words, the studies would seem to indicate that we are experiencing anything but peace within. So, again, leaves me to ask, is peace within possible? Is that possible? You know, I've been asking some form of the question, is peace within possible, for the last several years of my life. And as I have found myself continually drawn to some of the Apostle Paul's writings in the Bible. Now, a little bit about Paul. This is a guy who had been beaten, whipped, stoned, not in the weed sense. You can tell I talk to students a lot. Not in the weed sense, like in the rocks thrown at him sense. Shipwrecked. People were trying to kill him. He'd been imprisoned. And yet, look at what he says. He says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I read that and I immediately realize two things. The first is this, that peace within is possible. Because he said he was content in any and every situation. Every situation, he's content. He's at peace within. That tells me, all right, peace within is possible. Second thing I realize when I read this is he said, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Tells me that you can learn to be at peace within. I don't know about you, that's an incredibly encouraging thing to hear, because that means peace is not a talent. It's not something you're born with. It's not just in your physical DNA. It's not just your makeup. Peace is something you can learn. In fact, I would say peace is a practice. So, how do we practice peace? How do we make the shift from just asking, am I at peace within, to being able to continuously and confidently saying, I am at peace within? Well, Paul actually outlines several practices in the book of Philippians. So, if you have your Bible today, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. Now, we'll have the verses up here, but again, if you have your Bible with you, that's where we're going to be. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. In these verses, again, Paul outlines several practices that if you will put into practice, you will begin to experience the peace of God, peace within. The first practice is this: rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Look at what Paul says, verses 4 through 5. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Now, before we talk about rejoice, just a quick word on gentleness. Just going to spend just a minute here because this goes back to what we talked about last week. Part of peace comes from being in harmony with others. If we're going to experience the peace of God, we must also be at peace with others, extending grace, forgiving others, covering over the sins, the wrongs of others, speaking well of others, a.k.a. letting our gentleness be evident to all. But let's just focus right here on rejoice for a moment. Because if you look at this, Paul actually pulls out just about every tool in the toolbox to get our attention on this idea of rejoicing. He started by using the word rejoice in such a way that his original readers would have heard him say, continually, habitually rejoice. Then, if the verb tense wasn't enough, he went ahead and just removed the expiration date and said, do it always. Then, if the verb tense and the always weren't enough, he said, I'm going to say it again. I'm going to say it one more time. Rejoice. Sounds like Paul's trying to tell us something. Rejoice in the Lord. And you know, Paul could say rejoice always because Paul had learned to trust that even when it seemed as if nothing, even if it seemed that he had nothing to hold on to, God still had a hold on him. And God never lets go. Recently, I came across an interview involving two trapeze artists. Now, normally, I would never stop and read about trapeze stuff. This doesn't interest me, but normally, I would have blown right by it, but I think it caught my attention because I had recently just finished watching The Greatest Showman. So I got circus on the mind, right? But upon reading this, so I stopped and I read it. Upon reading, I found that for two trapeze acrobats to perform safely together, the two people involved must perform two very different jobs. One person's job is to fly, while the other person's job is to catch. So you have a flyer and a catcher. So we have this on the screen, okay? See the flyer there at the top of the picture. The flyer is the person who swings out, lets go of the bar, does their flips, and just, you know, they're flying through the air. That's the flyer. The catcher is the person who still has their feet wrapped around the bar, and their job is to catch the flyer, right? So you have two people performing two different jobs. And listen to what one of those acrobats said when describing the secret of what they do. He said, the secret is the flyer does nothing, and the catcher does everything. The flyer has simply to stretch their arms out and wait for the catcher to grab on and pull the flyer to safety. And then they went on to say this, a flyer must fly, and a catcher must catch, and the flyer must trust with outstretched arms that his catcher will be there for them. I read that and I thought, you know, the reality of that is our relationship with God is very similar to that, in that God is the catcher and we are the flyers. And as we learn to stretch our arms out and rejoice in his ability to catch us and hold on to us, we find that something amazing happens. We begin to fly. We experience a peace on the inside that causes us to soar. Listen, even when it seems as if everything in our life is out of hand, we still have reason to rejoice. Why? Because even when it seems like everything in our life is out of hand, our life is still in God's hand. And so we have reason to rejoice. Rejoice in that. And let me just tell you, God has never dropped anyone, and he will not drop you. God never lets go. Rejoice in the Lord. So, first practice is rejoice in the Lord. Paul says rejoice in the Lord. Second practice is this. Pray to the Lord. So we have rejoice in the Lord, but then we are to pray to the Lord. Now, we come to a very famous portion of Scripture in Philippians 4, 6 through 7. In fact, according to Kindle, which is the electronic book service, Philippians 4, 6 through 7 is the most highlighted passage of all Kindle books all time. Which tells me not only is this passage one that many turn to for encouragement, but it also tells me that apparently we could all really use some peace. Look at what Paul says. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." A short way of summing that up would be, worry about nothing, pray about everything. Worry about nothing, pray about everything. You know, when it comes to prayer, I'm reminded of the story of a dad who was teaching his three-year-old daughter to recite the Lord's Prayer. So she'd repeat the lines after him, and finally she decided she wanted to go solo. So he listened with pride as she carefully enunciated each word, right up to the end of the prayer, you know, "Lead us not into temptation." And then she prayed, "But deliver us from email." Well, let me just ask you, how many have you prayed that before? I think I pray that every day. "Lord, deliver me from email, please. Deliver me from email." But listen, the truth is, God calls us to pray about everything. If it's email that's stealing your peace, pray about it. Now, some of us hear that and say, "Really? Pray about a small problem like email?" In other words, you know, we're okay with praying about really big problems, but when it comes to small problems, it's as if we believe God doesn't have time for those. You know, God's got bigger fish to fry, like, you know, running the universe. But let me ask you a question. If God is great, the Bible says that heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. God is great. Do we really think he looks at our problems the same way as we do? That he looks at our problems and says, "Okay, that's a big problem and that's a small problem." No. Because even what appears big to us is small to God. My two-year-old daughter, Ariana, likes to look at books. I say look at books because she can't quite read yet. Now, we've recently kind of, you know, we've graduated from the board books, and she can look through, she has like little paperback books, and the paper books, she's still learning how to turn the pages carefully without ripping them. So we've got a lot of ripped pages in some of our books at home. And when she rips a page, it's like everything stops. All right, this is a huge problem. I mean, she's lost her peace. This requires serious help. We cannot go on. We cannot read the rest of the book. And so when that happens, she'll come run. You know, she'll run to me. Many times she'll come to me and say, "Daddy, fix it. Fix it. We need to fix this." Question. Do you think her big problem, a torn page in a book, is a big problem for me? No. Give me that book. Scotch tape, boom, done. Here you go. Just like that. All right, in fact, most of her problems, her big problems, I would say all of her big problems, are minuscule to me. In fact, at this stage of her life, I'm confident in saying her problems are never too hard for Dad. Now, you'll have to check in with me in a few years and see if I can still say that. But I think while she's two, I can say that right now. But see, when it comes to her problems, no matter how she views them, the truth is they're all still small to me. Now, just because they're small doesn't mean I don't care. You think I would turn my daughter away if she comes to me for help? Absolutely not. I want her to come to me for help. I love my daughter with everything I have. And see, it's no different between us and God. We may classify our problems by size, but the truth is, they're all small to God. And you know what? He cares about every single one of them because he loves you. He wants us to bring everything to him. Pray about everything. And as we do, look what happens. It says God will grant our every request. Wait, that was just in my notes. That was the John Rinkler translation. Actually, it goes on and it says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So listen, I'm going to say it this way. Sometimes God will fix our problem, but always God will calm our soul. Sometimes God will fix our problem, but always God will calm our soul. He will bring the peace that transcends all understanding. That's a promise. And you can take that one to the bank every single day. He will bring the peace that transcends all understanding. Worry about nothing, pray about everything. Pray to the Lord. So rejoice in the Lord, pray to the Lord, and the next practice is this. Think on the Lord. Think on the Lord. You ever think about what you think about? It's kind of confusing, but you ever thought about like what you think about? Research indicates that the average person thinks approximately 50,000 thoughts per day. So this is either good news or bad news, because the truth is every thought either moves us towards the peace of God or further from it. Look what Paul goes on to say in verse 8. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think. Think about such things. So listen, Paul would say, if you are not experiencing peace, you're not thinking. You're not thinking about the right things. Now understand, this is completely counterintuitive, because there's some who will try and convince us that the way to peace is just to stop thinking about everything. Just stop thinking about all the bad things going on in the world and in our life. Reminds me of the saying, ho, 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 to the bottle I go to heal my heart and drown my woe. What is that? That's just, hey, go sit under a tree, pop a cork, stare at a cornfield, and just think about nothing. Is that how you find peace? In fact, I sometimes wonder, why would people say, just think about nothing? Well, I think one of the reasons is, if you believe there is no God, and you actually begin to think and work out the implications of that belief, you're going to arrive at things like, life has absolutely no purpose. Life is meaningless. Why am I even here? My life has no value. And so, you know, if you have no belief in God, it's just like, don't think, because if you think out the implications, you're not going to find peace. So don't think about it. But the Bible tells us the exact opposite. Think out the implications of your faith. And you know what will happen? As you do, as you begin to think on things that are true, you're going to arrive at peace. Look what the Bible says elsewhere in Isaiah. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. You will keep them in perfect peace. Think on the Lord. One of my favorite hymns of all time is the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. And it was a few years back that I discovered that this hymn, which is one of the most famous of all time, you know, you've heard it, when peace like a river, right? When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. You know, you've heard the song, right? As I discovered a few years ago that this hymn came out of some of the most devastating circumstances. It Is Well With My Soul was written by Horatio Spafford. And in 1873, Spafford, who lived in Chicago with his wife, Anna, and four daughters, were getting ready to take some much-needed family time in Europe. And so the story goes that Horatio had a few business matters come up, and so he sent his wife and four daughters ahead of him to Europe aboard the Ville du Havre. And his plan was, hey, got a few things to take care of. I'm going to hop on a boat in a few days, and then the plan is we're going to meet up a little bit later when I get there. But things didn't go according to plan. Because on November 22nd, 1873, while sailing across the Atlantic, the Ville du Havre crashed into an iron sailing vessel and immediately began to sink. As it was sinking, Anna got the four little girls together and they prayed. And soon the ship went underwater and everyone aboard was scattered into the waves. And tragically, all four little girls drowned in the Atlantic Ocean that night. Anna was found the next day by a rescue ship, floating, unconscious, but still alive. She was rescued, and the ship took her to England, where she telegrammed her husband these words: "Saved alone, what shall I do?" Just a short time later, Horatio boarded a ship to meet his wife in Europe, and it was while sailing over the Atlantic, where his four daughters had just died just a few days earlier, he began to pen, "It Is Well With My Soul." And listen to his words. Listen to some of his words, because we don't usually hear these anymore when we redo the song. The original hymn says, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." Look at what he's doing in the midst of unspeakable tragedy. In a time when peace within would seem to be impossible, not only is he singing, he's thinking. He's thinking about what is true, that which is praiseworthy. "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, all of my sin, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more." Say, what does that got to do with your four dead daughters? That's got everything to do with it. Because when the storms of life are raging all around us, if we don't think on the Lord, the storms of life will not only take our peace, but they'll take us right with them. And look what happens. The more he thinks on those things, he's able to say, "It is well with my soul." In other words, even though everything around me is in absolute chaos, and it's just wave after wave after wave, I am at peace within. He's practicing peace. He's thinking on the Lord. You want to practice peace? Think on the Lord. The last practice Paul gives us is this: live for the Lord. Live for the Lord. Look what Paul says. He says, "Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you." So Paul says, everything I've taught you about God, put it into practice. Walk it out. Live for the Lord. And consequently, as you do, the God of peace will be with you. So understand, Paul is talking about our outward actions, which might lead some of us to ask, what does outward action have to do with peace? Well, it's got a lot to do with it, because our outward actions will always be connected to our inward attitude. Our outward actions will always be connected to our inward attitude. And Paul knew when we live in disobedience to God and engage in sin, the result is anything but peace. In fact, the result is unrest. Look at what Isaiah also said. He said, "The wicked are like the tossing seas which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." There is no peace for the wicked. So when we live for the Lord, we can experience peace within, but understand, when we engage in the ways of the wicked through sin and disobedience, when we walk in disobedience, we're like the tossing seas which cannot rest. My daughter, again, Ariana, I talk about her a lot. She brought this one home for me in a new way a couple months ago. In fact, my wife and I were actually sitting on the porch last night, and we were just talking about how both of us have started writing down all the things that happen with our two-year-old, because God just teaches us so much through her. But a couple months ago, there was a week where Ariana decided to test some boundaries around bedtime. It's a lot of fun. Two-year-olds do, right? And test boundaries and see how much I can get away with. And so early in this particular week, we caught Ariana sneaking out of her bed. And she would sneak out of her bed, and she was going to this bookshelf on the other side of her room and just sitting there looking at books. So she's not laying in bed. She's going and looking at books. And honestly, it was so funny. I mean, I didn't laugh when I walked in. I almost did. Because as soon as Michaela opened the door to her room, this little two-year-old took off sprinting across the room and dove into her bed and started saying, "No, no, 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 no." She knew she was busted. She knew she wasn't supposed to be doing that. So this had just happened, okay, a few days earlier. Now here we are a few days later. We just put Ariana down for bed and reminded her, "Ariana, we don't get out of bed until it's time to wake up." And she knows when it's time to wake up because I don't know who made, but there's an incredible clock out there that changes colors. And so you can like set the time that it turns blue. And when it turns blue, they know I got to be in bed. And you can also set the time when it turns yellow, which means it's time to wake up. So Ariana knows when clock's blue, I'm to be in bed. When the clock's yellow, then I can get up. There's some mornings you'll hear her in bed saying, "Turn yellow." She's like talking to it. But so we had just put her down and we reminded her, "Don't get out of bed." And when you remind her of something, usually she'll say it right back to you. So we reminded her, and even we had just reminded her, and even as we're walking away, she says, "Okay, Ariana, stay in bed. I not get out of bed." "Yes, you're absolutely right. Stay in bed. I love you. We'll see you in the morning." So we put her to bed. All was quiet. All was peaceful for about an hour. Short time later, we heard Ariana just start crying and whining. "Mom, Dad." We're sitting there going, what is going on? We go back to her room, open the door to find her sitting up in her bed with piles of books surrounding her and covering her whole bed. So understand what's going on here. Not only has she been sneaking out of bed, doing exactly what we told her not to do, but she has now transported almost every book off her bookshelf into her bed. And is now crying, listen to this, because she couldn't figure out how to get comfortable and go to sleep with all these books all over her bed. Like, you're in a real pickle there, aren't you? And in that moment, it was as if the Lord just spoke to me and said, "Look at this. Ariana is unable to rest because she was unwilling to obey." I was like, And you know, it makes me wonder how many of us similar to my daughter, are sitting there scratching our heads, trying to figure out why we can't rest, why we can't find peace, while at the same time walking in disobedience to what our Heavenly Father has said. Listen, when we continually engage in sin, we're in essence piling books into our bed. And when you do that, there's no place to lay your head. You will not find rest. You will not find peace. You want to practice peace? Live for the Lord. Do what your Heavenly Father says. Walk in obedience. Live for the Lord. So listen, if we're going to be a people who can get to the place where we consistently and confidently say, I am at peace within. Paul says we have to practice rejoicing, praying, thinking, and living. Rejoicing, praying, thinking, and living for the Lord. So now, as we close at this time, we're going to spend some time around the communion table. So at this time, I'm going to invite the ushers forward to begin distributing the elements. And as they do, just want to remind you, you don't have to be a member here at Northwoods to join in this time with us. All it really requires is that you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. So when the bread and the cup come your way, just hang on to them, and we will all partake together in just a few moments. as we enter into this time together, I just want to read a passage from Romans 5. It says this: "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us." So not only do we have access to the peace of God, but also because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, we can have peace with God through faith in Jesus. The bread represents Christ's body broken for us. And you know, I find that this is an incredible reminder, because you know, it's in times when storms are just raging around us and it feels like it's just wave after wave after wave, and we're like, God, when is the end? And it's just wave after wave, that sometimes we can begin to believe, well, God must be punishing me. But that's not true. Look at the cross. God poured out all the punishment on Jesus. His body was broken for us. Jesus Christ took all the punishment that we deserved and exchange gave us peace with God. Let's just thank him and just say, Jesus, thank you that you took the punishment so that I might have peace with God. The Bible says, on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." Let's partake. The cup represents the blood of Jesus that was poured out at the cross. And through his blood, he purchased our salvation. He purchased peace with God for us. And his blood not only empowers us to walk in the ways of the Lord, but also it empowers us to walk in the ways of peace. It empowers us to live every day for the Lord and experience the peace of God. The Bible says, again, in the same way he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." Let's partake together. And now on every campus, if you would, just stand to your feet. We'll just dismiss word of prayer. So Jesus, we thank you that you purchased peace with God for us. And not only can we have peace with God, but we have access to the peace of God. And I thank you, Jesus, that you are the Prince of Peace. And so I just pray your peace over every single person listening today. I pray that your peace would fill us. And I pray that you would strengthen us to practice peace, just as your word says, that we would rejoice in you, that we would pray about everything, that we would think about the right things, that we would live our lives for you. Help us to put into practice what you've laid out in your word for us so that we might experience the peace of God in us. So Lord, I pray your peace. I pray your blessing over every single person today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, thanks so much for being here. Hope to see you back next week. Hey, Northwoods Online, again, great to have you guys with us. And hey, said it last week, I'll say it again. It's the summer. I know lots of stuff is going on. But if you ever have a chance, we would love to have you visit with us live and in person at one of our campuses. Would love to meet you. So hey, hope you have a great week. I'm just praying the peace of God over you this week. Have a good one.
That the Lord is in control. Be still, my soul.